Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch. I'm your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We have been examining the claims of popular teacher John Mark Comer, whose book, Practicing the Way, has been quite popular amongst evangelicals. We have researched his book and we have been presenting our findings. Most recently, we've been looking at John Mark Comer's claims that discipleship should be replaced with the word apprenticeship, and that the concept of apprenticeship, he feels, is a better fit for what Jesus was trying to teach us. However, as we look at the scriptures, we have been looking at the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the first epistle of John. We're seeing that the Bible presents a different view of who Jesus is. Bob, would you continue teaching us about what the scriptures say about who Jesus actually is?
Yes, thank you. This is very important, because you can have error by removing things from scripture that are not actually creating a Bible without those things, although some have. Comer is just ignoring everything that doesn't fit his model of how he sees it. So whatever doesn't help the apprenticeship idea, his readers don't get to hear about and will never hear about unless they find it somewhere else. But if you already have a more robust understanding of the Bible and Christian theology, you read this and you know this isn't right. And people have said that. I knew something was wrong with this. And so we're showing that there's plenty wrong with it, and that apprenticeship is not a synonym of a biblical disciple in the New Testament, okay? And some of the word count that he uses to prove it are really not, the word counts aren't really giving us the full picture, because in fact, the term apprentice is not used. He's wanting us to believe that it's the equivalent. It's not the equivalent. And even the term disciple, I did a search on that out of the Greek the other day, and you don't find it after the book of Acts. So whether disciple is even what's intended by believers in the New Testament, when it describes believers or saints, we'll get to that later, but I did some research on that as well. And it seems to be restricted to the gospel and Acts, as far as at least mention. I don't know what you make of that. And I do word searches too, but you have to have a solid theological grounding in the whole counsel of God. If you're going to be a teacher, especially one who's going to overturn what people have always believed. And that's what he wants to do. He's telling us that the church has been wrong, and that our terminology is wrong, and that our understanding of being a Christian is wrong, and that we need something better, and that better is being an apprentice of Jesus, and as we keep pointing out, be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. There's a lot of things that we'll have to talk about as we go through this series. We were in John and then in 1 John. And last week we finished with 1 John 1, 1 through 3. And verse 3 of 1 John 1 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Now John had been with Jesus on the scene of history. That's why he said, "Which we've heard, seen with our eyes, looked at, and touched with our hands." The objectivity of the incarnation is emphasized. And many theologians believe, and they're probably right, that Gnosticism was already starting to be an influence by the time John wrote. And so then you have the idea of a superior spirit Jesus, and that somehow the material realm is suspect or linked to evil, and there's other ideas that show up. Whatever you think of that historical analysis, we know that John is emphasizing the incarnation, the tangibility of Jesus in the flesh, the virgin birth, the what now later in theology is known as the hypostatic union between the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and so on, and that he ascended to heaven bodily. That's emphasized in the New Testament. Okay, so if that's the case, and John's relationship as a true disciple and apostle was tangible in the way he claims, then the writing a book a couple thousand years later saying that can be us too is absurd. Because we were never going to be able to make the statement John made. We haven't seen him. We haven't touched him. Our hands haven't handled him. And therefore, we can't be apprentices, if that's even an appropriate term, which I claim that it's not. So we have serious problems. And we should really be asking ourselves, how can books like this sell if Christians actually understood the Bible? Why would anybody even be deceived by this book? And I think the answer is, so many have already been deceived by Eastern versions of Christianity that are not valid, by the subjective realm, by the romantic philosophies, and so on. Romanticism, parading as Christianity, have already written a number of versions of that. So what we need to do here is establish what John said about Christ in the incarnation, and also what it is that we are to do. If we're not going to be an apprentice, I'm saying that's not valid. What are we to do? What is a valid Christian life like? What is it all about? Well, we get an idea right here. Why is this proclaimed to us? What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, John's readers, from any age, any time in church history. That's us. You may have fellowship with us, koinonia. We can have a common life with any Christians anywhere. And what we have in that fellowship is what John had after the ascension. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he said, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Just yesterday, I was teaching Sunday school. I went through some passages in the book of Hebrews about drawing near to God. And we looked at the throne of grace. We looked at the once for all that we have been given access that they did not have under the old covenant. The high priest could go into the holy place once at the Day of Atonement with all the prescribed sacrifices necessary. He once for all provided access whereby we, through his blood shed once for all, we draw near to God. So I don't know how many contemporary Christians have ever had a careful study of the book of Hebrews.
Well, you were pointing out in that lesson how crucial that teaching is about drawing near to God. And you showed us how in the Old Testament, we couldn't draw near, or people could not draw near to God. On your terms, it must be on God's terms. And through the shed blood of Jesus, we do have access.
Right. And in previous Sunday schools, I'd gone back into the tent of meeting, Mount Sinai, the dedication of the temple, And the glory was such that they knew they needed a mediator. And Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock.
They begged for a mediator, and
Right. Because they didn't
we
want to die.
have a right.
Right. So we've got to educate Christians to the whole counsel of God, meaning what's revealed, because we don't know those things. We're feeling like we're lacking something, and maybe we didn't get it right, or maybe we didn't learn how to do the spiritual disciplines, which we're going to show are not biblical whatsoever. They're dreamed up by man. They're not revealed by scripture. So I was doing that in Sunday school, and we had a time to really dig into some of the key passages in Hebrews about drawing near to God. You can do that, dear listeners, and you can go to Hebrews and look up draw near and once for all. That's a key thing. Honestly, that refutes Roman Catholicism because there's no more sacrifices to be made. He made the sacrifice once for all, and it's through his own blood. And so it's very important to understand the book of Hebrews. And also here in 1 John. So our fellowship is with the Father. That's something we have if we've been converted, if we repented and believed the gospel and are born of God, then we have that fellowship. And the people who write these books are telling us we're lacking something. And frankly, it's not hard to convince Christians that they're lacking, because life is telling us that a lot of times. We go through the miseries and trying to keep a job and pay the bills and raise children. And sometimes after you raise your children, they're not happy with it. And you have problems and difficulties because we live in a fallen world. And so you can convince people they need something different. And then provided there's something that's not even valid. We need to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight.
So
And go ahead.
what you're pointing out here in First John is even though we were not eyewitnesses who tangibly had Jesus to touch, that we do, as verse 3 there says, we have fellowship.
Right.
And then he goes on to verse 7 to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're not missing out on anything.
That's exactly right. Thank you for sharing as a very important passage in verse 7. In fact, we need to learn 1 John. I've had the privilege of preaching through most of the New Testament in my lifetime, verse by verse. But there's always something we're learning, but it's what's revealed is for all Christians, not some super saints that have some secondary experience that the rest of us don't get. This is for whoever's reading 1 John. That's what he said. He addresses us. We proclaim to you also. And so fellowship applies to us, forgiveness of sins, and the fellowship we have with one another. It's real in the sense that all those who are born of God are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, are adopted sons and daughters, part of the family of God. And so we have a unity that we can't have with the world. And that's already true. You don't have to come up with this new conception that apprenticeship is something we should have known and didn't. And the reason we didn't is because the Bible doesn't translate disciple as apprentice. And furthermore, the disciple doesn't. The word disciple is not used after Acts. I don't know if that's significant. It's just something you can look up. But frankly, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Yes.
Peter told us that. Let's look at some more things about the uniqueness of Christ, and that'll
Okay.
show that this be like him is equivocation in a lot of ways in Comer's book. He's got a problem with equivocation and false equivalents and things like that. Let's look some more at this in John. We cited John 1:1. I'm going to cite John 1:14.
Okay.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a theologically loaded verse. Dwelt, tabernacled. There's things here in John 1:14 to remind us of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the God bringing them out of Egypt, full of grace and truth, is reminding us of Sinai and how God revealed himself to Moses. So the God, the Son, that John writes about is the very Yahweh who revealed himself to Moses on Sinai. And that's very clear here as you understand the Bible. It says, I have a different translation, so I'll tell you what it is. LEB, which is Lexham English Bible, came with my Logos Bible software, which I use constantly. But John 1:14, LEB, and the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we saw his glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there we have the one and only, and the idea of tabernacle or taking up residence. Now, that was true for John. And he says it. This is true for John. He was one who saw the glory. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's the one who said, who we've seen, our hands are handled, and so on. So this was tangible. Now you can say for these apprentices that John Mark Comer wants to make, they don't need to have all of that. They don't need to have what John is talking about here. But now you've really diminished how you're going to be an apprentice because you have never seen him. And there's no tangibility for us. We believe in him, though we haven't seen him, as Peter said, we cited that. So it's pretty hard to be an apprentice where all you have is faith based on others who did see him. That's not inadequate at all. But what we have is fellowship, not being able to do everything Jesus did. Because even the apostles couldn't do everything that Jesus did. We see that from what's happened in the scriptures itself.
Yes, and we also looked recently at how Jesus has communicable attributes and incommunicable ones.
Right.
So the disciples were not Jesus.
Yeah, they can't have the incommunicable attributes. No one can, except for God. Now it says here in John 1:18, continuing on this, for no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God was in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. So then again, as I read that, if you want to take into consideration all the material in the Bible, if you're deciding about this apprenticeship concept, I'd say right there, that rules it out. Okay? We can't see him. No one has seen him. The only begotten God tells of his uniqueness and explained him is exegeomai, and it means expounded. He expounded him. So the details about God and his person and his will and his plan of salvation and his promises and what it means to be one of his own, to serve him and love him, to be even saints. We'll talk about that term later, but that's important too. Because that's how we're addressed in the New Testament, as saints. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. But those things are such that it's unique to the original eyewitnesses and the fact that they were trained by Jesus and taught by Jesus means that they're qualified because they were appointed by him to be apostles. That's not true for any of us. And they don't use the idea of apprenticeship because John is emphasizing, and so do the other writers, the uniqueness of Christ. You can't delete the uniqueness of Christ, only begotten, and be talking about the same thing.
Right. Wow. That's very helpful. And you're also pointing out the uniqueness of the apostles.
Right.
And their role as God's designated spokespeople for us in the New Testament.
Yes, I've written about that too, the New Apostolic Reformation. We've done podcasts on that in the past. It's not valid because the modern day apostles don't meet the qualifications and they don't speak inerrantly and authoritatively and bindingly for God. They speak things that end up being false. So you don't have to listen to them. Don't listen to people claiming to be apostles and prophets who are not. So we've covered that. So I see we're getting short on time here.
Yes, we are. This probably a great place for us to wrap up today's program, Bob. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years worth of articles at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Grutch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.